Brethren, please turn with me to a scripture that is a basic but yet pivotal scripture in our understanding of the Bible. It's Mark 1, and we'll start in verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. It's a short scripture, but yet contains much information. And it's a scripture that's easy for all of us to understand, but yet most of Christianity has lost sight of its meaning. In fact, most of Christianity just doesn't get its meaning. Mark 1, the second part, where it says, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said to believe in it. Believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. The same message the Church of God is to preach today. The same message each of us is to individually keep focused on today. It's the same message we are to live for, and yes, the same message we are to die for. And that wonderful message will give us the answer to the question of why are we here? But that life-changing message that Jesus Christ brought also leads us to the subject of the sermon today. So what was my purpose in bringing up the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, when we hear the true gospel message, what comes to our hearts as we reflect on God's plan of salvation? What he has in store for each and every one of us? Does it bring us any comfort, any joy, peace in our lives? Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Because this will be the subject of today's sermon. This scripture will provide our purpose, our specific purpose statement. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our God is a God of comfort. That is our purpose today. Simply for all of us to remember that our God is a God of comfort. And when we say remember, we just don't mean occasionally or just on the Sabbath. No, we mean to remember this every day of our lives, so much so that it becomes part of our lives. But all of us know that, don't we? We know that our God is a God of comfort. Well, let's face it, sometimes we do forget it. Or perhaps it's better to say sometimes we neglect it. Especially when we're hurting, going through a trial. And sometimes we may hurt so much during a trial that we may even accuse God of not bringing us comfort, as we just read in 2 Corinthians. Have we ever been angry with God? Or have we ever said to God, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing these trials in my life to hurt me so? We may even have shouted out to God in anguish, Lord, what have I done to deserve this? At one time or another, we've probably all have said things like that to God when we've been experiencing a serious trial. And yes, sometimes we can even make accusations against God because we're still human. We still have our human frailties. We can still demonstrate spiritual weakness. And when we're hurting, it's easy to lash out at someone, at anyone. Our spouses, our family, brethren, and yes, even God. Unfortunately, there are times when we can forget our purpose. There are times when we can forget the gospel message. We can even forget what our salvation means, what it entails. And instead of the gospel of the kingdom of God being up here, front of us, where we can constantly see it, be constantly reminded, constantly comforted by it. All too often, instead, we allow the gospel of the kingdom of God, instead of being in here in front of us, we allow it to be back here in back of us, where we can easily forget about it. Over the years, Judy and I have regularly visited 8 or so congregations. And with most of those congregations, that goes back 20 years now. And over those years, we've gotten to know many of the brethren in those areas. We know their families. We've seen their children grow up. We've experienced some of the joys that they've known down through the years, but we've also seen some of the sorrows they've experienced over the years. And in all too many cases, we know the sorrows, the trials, the hurts so many of our brethren have continue. They continue to go through them. And in every, not just in some, but in every congregation we visit, we know people who are hurting, and some are hurting greatly. And just when it seems like someone's problems can't get any worse, we meet someone whose problems are worse. And as they hurt, we hurt. And that's why it's so important for all of us to pray for one another. Pray for our brethren. Pray for them over the trials and sufferings that they go through, that we go through. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing and pray for all the brethren, because we don't always know about or hear about what some people in our congregations have to go through, let alone people in the congregations around our country or the world have to go through. Because so many of our brethren are suffering. And as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, as our Father in heaven comforts us, we should comfort one another. And as Christians, those are also words, not just to remember now and then, but to keep with us daily. Let's look at another comforting scripture that reminds us how we are to look at our trials and the problems and the hurts in our lives. Let's see that in Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. Because this scripture also points us back to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans 8:18. And actually during this sermon, we're going to look at a number of scriptures of comfort that our loving Father in heaven gives us to help us to overcome, so that we are reminded of what lays in store for us if we do overcome, if we do endure to the end. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The message is clear, brethren. No matter what we go through now, it's nothing compared to what we will receive then. Now, I said Romans 8:18 is a comforting scripture, and it is, if we are focused on the kingdom of God. But brethren, if we lose that focus, when our goal gets out of sight, that's when we begin to only look at ourselves, to only focus on our problems. And when that happens, unfortunately, we can turn our backs on the comfort that God wants to give us. Sometimes we can even reject his comfort, even though our Father in heaven continually wants to give us his comfort. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 1. Let's continue here. I guess it talks more about the sufferings, brethren, that we have to go through. And also tells us where our sufferings are going to lead us. Let me first read it in the New King James Version, which is the main version I'm using today. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, let me read it from the New Living Translation, because I like how it puts it here. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6 from the New Living Translation. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. And I love how the message of the gospel of the kingdom is weaved in with Paul's message of comfort that he gives us. You know, as I read that, I thought it's beautiful to know that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Now let's go to Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Because this scripture has been on my mind for several months now. And we're familiar with Matthew 18, 3. Jesus tells us about becoming as little children. But I want to bring out another aspect of a little child for this sermon. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Of course, the gospel message is again brought home to us as we become as little children. But the scripture also reminded me of something we do for our little children that I want to share with us today, with everyone. Have you ever seen a little child cry? Of course we have. And sometimes to a little child, the hurt that they're going through can seem like the most terrible thing that has ever happened to them. Could be a skin knee or a broken toy, but the tears they shed are real. The hurt they have is genuine. And as parents, grandparents, family, we of course want to comfort that child. Because we know that the pain they're going through over that skin knee or broken toy won't last. And as we take that little child in our arms to comfort them, we may say to them, "Everything is going to be all right." And after a while, the little child is all right. Until the next time they have a crisis that where they'll again think is the worst thing that could ever happen to them. And then we will again take them in our arms and assure them again that everything is going to be all right. No doubt all of us have gone through that with our little children. Please turn with me to John 13, verse 33. John 13, verse 33, talking about little children. And I like the term Jesus uses here for his disciples. In other words, I like the term that Jesus uses for us here. John 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children." That's all we'll read, little children. Now, we won't turn there, but in Galatians 4, 19, the Apostle Paul uses a similar term addressing us. He calls us my little children. And the Apostle John in 1 John also calls us little children. Now, keep those references to our being called little children in mind for just a few minutes. Now, let's turn over to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Now, let's picture Jesus Christ doing this for us and picture the comfort that it would bring to us to have Christ do this for us. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Christ so much wants to comfort us. But are we always willing to allow Christ to comfort us? Let's go back to James 4, verse 14. James 4, verse 14. Because some of you probably already know the analogy I'm going to give. But you know, someone may be thinking, perhaps even with some anger, do you mean to tell me you are going to compare the seriousest trials that we go through, some of which are life-threatening, are you going to compare them to a child's skinned knee or broken toy? Of course not. We can't compare someone having a skinned knee to someone dying of cancer. We can't compare the hurt of a broken toy to the hurt of a broken marriage. But as we'll see, the comparison is not with the trial or the suffering. The comparison is actually with who is doing the comforting. Let's begin to see that. James 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Brethren, this is talking about our lives, our time on earth. It's like a vapor that soon vanishes. Now, I had thought about bringing the diffuser that we have at our house. I would thought about bringing it up here, turning it on, let the mist come out, turn it off, and then we'd all watch the mist dissipate, which would demonstrate a vapor that soon vanishes. Then I started thinking, well, I'd have to bring it from home. I'd also have to bring an extension cord and make sure it was long enough to reach wherever. Of course, I'd have to have water to put in it. And I thought, you know, that'd be a lot of trouble for about 5 seconds of effect, because that's all it would have been. Then I had thought, well, why don't I just bring in a book of matches, light a match, then blow it out, and we can all watch the smoke dissipate in just a few seconds. That would be the same as a vapor that soon vanishes. But then I thought, with my luck, I'd probably set off a smoke alarm or something. Or if the ceiling was real low, I'd be like this, and I'd set off the sprinkler systems. So I quickly abandoned that idea too. Then I finally thought, you know, the scripture in James 4 is actually very explicit. It explains it beautifully. We don't need any visual effects to get what James is telling us. Again, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our time here on earth, even if it is 80, 90, 100 plus years, it's all absolutely nothing compared to eternity in the kingdom of God. And brethren, as we fully understand that, and as we fully live for that, with God's Holy Spirit, we understand that with our knowledge and wisdom, it allows us to comfort our little children and to teach them. Because we know for that little child, everything is going to be all right. But with that same Holy Spirit, brethren, our knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom of God leads us to understand that the infinite knowledge and wisdom our Heavenly Father has allows Him to comfort us and to teach us, His little children. Because He knows that for us, everything is going to be all right. And that's why we can find comfort in scriptures such as 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Let's turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. The Apostle Paul knew tribulation, but the Apostle Paul also knew comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in what? In all our tribulation. And brethren, when we understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, this is a very comforting scripture. Now let's turn to Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. Brethren, if we are continually keeping the gospel of the kingdom in our sights, we will see the comfort that these scriptures give us. Acts 14, verse 22. strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In the end, everything is going to be all right. Brethren, as we look at the world today, I think we can see how dangerous it is. It seems to be getting more dangerous day by day. It certainly is getting worse. And speaking of worse, ISIS, or IS for Islamic State, is constantly in the news, it seems. And right now, they still occupy parts of Iraq and Syria. And of course, ISIS is known for its stark brutality and committing atrocity after atrocity. Now, people in the United States hear about ISIS, but may think, well, yes, it is terrible what they do, but that's over in the Middle East. And yes, well, Europe seems to have people from ISIS there, as the killings in Paris and Belgium have demonstrated. But Americans may think, but we're not really affected by ISIS here in the United States. Of course, it's hard to say that now after the killings in San Bernardino, California. Now, ISIS kills indiscriminately. They will kill Muslims, they will kill Christians, they will kill Jews. It doesn't matter to them. But we take more notice when we hear about them killing and executing Christians, often by beheading. And as we've read and seen, they've even done that to children. That's how warped, how perverted, how filled with evil and hatred they are. And ISIS does target Christians. And when they target Christians, they lump all Christians together. In fact, most of the world, including most of Christianity, does that. They just put all of Christianity in one bucket, so to speak. From those who attend ornate cathedrals, to those who attend mega churches with 20,000 seat auditoriums, to those who attend a small white chapel on a country road, or to those who rent facilities to meet at each week. To most, they are all Christians. I think we all understand that they are lumped all together, that we are all lumped together. But it's not just groups such as ISIS that want to kill Christians. And we're finding that it's not just in the Middle East. No, people who want to kill Christians are right here in the United States, and they're not always Islamic extremists. Some of you remember the killings at a community college in Oregon that happened last October during the feast. Let me read a Reuters news account about that incident. Roseburg, Oregon. A gunman stalked into a Oregon college campus on Thursday, October 1st, and opened fire, killing 9 people and wounding 7 before police shot him to death. Authorities said in yet another burst of U.S. gun violence that ranked as the deadliest this year. Stacy Boylan, the father of an 18-year-old student who was wounded but survived by playing dead, told CNN his daughter recounted her professor being shot point blank as the assailant stormed into the classroom. He was able to stand there and start asking people one by one what their religion was, Boylan said, relating the ordeal as described by his daughter. Are you a Christian? He would ask them. If you're a Christian, stand up. Good. Because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second. And he shot and killed them. And he kept going down the line doing this to people. Another student, Courtney Moore, 18, who was present in the writing class when the gunman entered and survived unhurt, gave a similar account to the local news review newspaper. Christians being killed, and we're talking about here in the United States. You know, it would be a privilege to die for Christ, though. Have you ever thought about that? Having to be a martyr for our faith? Over the years, we've talked about this before, about how thankful we are that Jesus Christ died for us and what his death means for us. We reflect on that, especially as we prepare for Passover. And when we personally meet Jesus Christ at his second coming, wouldn't we all like to thank him for dying for us because his death allowed us to be in the kingdom? We'd all like to have that opportunity, wouldn't we? But think about this. Instead of our thanking him for dying for us, what if he then looked at us and said, no, thank you for dying for me? And as this world gets worse, brethren, you know, some of us could be in position to be able to say those words to our Savior when we see him. Brethren, if we keep our focus on the kingdom of God, God will give us comfort and strength even to die for him. To die in the name of Christ. Now sometimes we, talking about all of us, you know, we can be quick, perhaps too quick to say something like, well, I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm not afraid. You know, brethren, when I start thinking that way, I try to remember the example of the Apostle Peter when Christ told him, Peter, that he was going to die, deny Christ not once, not twice, but three times. Remember? You know, Peter wasn't afraid to tell Jesus that he would never deny him. In fact, he said, I'll die for you, Jesus. I'm not afraid. But as we all know, Peter's talk was just that talk. Because all that talk came to nothing. I guess at the time it sounded good. In fact, it may have even sounded impressive to the rest of the apostles. Wow, Peter's really brave here. But we know what happened. When it came time for actions, not words, Peter failed. And he did deny Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus said he would. Because fear got the better of Peter. And Peter learned a very hard lesson. And I remember that incident because I don't want to learn a similar lesson like that. As we know, our country will be electing a new president this year. And campaigning for the presidency is in full swing. And unfortunately, we're stuck with all this campaigning until November. But one of the men who was running, I've had to change this several times because one of the men who was running for the presidency was Dr. Ben Carson, a retired neurosurgeon. And for a while, he was actually the Republican front runner, but now he's dropped out of the race. I think just last week he dropped out of the race. Now, why do I bring Ben Carson up? Because when he was entering the race, it was brought out that he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And I found it interesting, a Sabbath keeper running for president. Now, obviously, it doesn't look like he's going to be the president because he's dropped out of getting the nomination. But, of course, we keep hearing about a brokered convention, an open convention, where there's a slim chance he could be selected as the Republican nominee. Probably a better chance of being the vice president nominee, although I don't think that'll happen either. But if any of that did happen, this is what I was thinking of. How much would the press and others, and not just in the United States, but around the world, how much would they look at his religion? What would they think about his keeping the seventh day Sabbath? How would the Muslim world think of someone running for president or vice president of our country keeping, what do they think about him keeping the Sabbath day, the same day that the Jews keep? Remember when we talked about how others around the world, which includes other religions, agnostics, atheists, how they just lump all people who say they're Christian together? Well, I imagine if Ben Carson would get the nomination or be the vice presidential candidate or got elected or anything like that, I don't think that'd be the case anymore. I remember over the years when people found out that I kept the Sabbath, they would usually first ask me, are you Jewish? And I would say, no. And then, quite frequently, their next question would be, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And of course, most of Christianity keeps Sunday, and there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. So when you look at that number, really less than 1% of the world's Christians are Sabbath keepers. And then probably less than 1% of the Sabbath keepers also keep the holy days. Brings home the message of Matthew 7:14. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We're looking at less than 1% of less than the 1% of Christianity. That definitely is few, isn't it? That number is minuscule compared to 2.4 billion Christians, let alone 7+ billion people in the world. So if someone like Ben Carson got the nomination or was elected president or vice president, again, doesn't look like that's going to happen, but if it did, I think his being a Sabbath keeper would be noticed. And then instead of all of Christianity just being lumped together, there probably would be a separation because there would be an obvious difference in the Christian religion, Sunday keepers and Sabbath keepers. And many people would take notice. Muslim countries would definitely take notice. And not all the people, including Sunday keepers, would look at the difference favorably. Christian Sabbath keepers would probably begin to stand out more in our country and around the world if anything like that was to happen. Now, speaking of our country, right now in the United States, Christian values have taken a hit. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. Seems much of our Western society has rejected many Christian values. In fact, today, some of what Christianity teaches from the Bible is now labeled as hate speech by many in our society. Some of what the Bible teaches is considered illegal by many in our society. And mainstream media is helping propagandize those labels, those beliefs from the Bible. And brethren, the time is coming right here in the United States when we are going to have to stand up for our beliefs. And I'm not just talking about with our family or employers. No, but with those in our country who will probably try to have governments, local, state, federal, pass laws that can make following the word of God a crime. Quite frankly, we've already seen that in some parts of our country, and we may see more of it. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 6. Right now, somebody is probably thinking, Steve, you said this sermon was about comfort, about are receiving comfort. I thought this was going to be a feel-good sermon today. Well, I sure don't feel good. I don't feel comforted about some of the things you've been telling us. In fact, I'm getting pretty much worried about what is going to happen to us in this society as it gets worse and worse. Now, before anybody gets all worried, remember what we as Christians are focusing on. What we are to be focusing on, what we are to keep in front of us at all times, where we can constantly see us. Because, brethren, when we lose sight of the gospel of the kingdom of God and all that it means, that's when we get worried. Matthew 24, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. New Revised Standard Version says, see that you're not alarmed. I especially like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, but don't panic. And we won't if we keep the gospel message in our sights at all times. Do not be troubled. In other words, everything is going to be all right. Let's continue in verse 6. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And these and many other things will come to pass, as Matthew 24 tells us. Let's look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Kill you. Hate you. That man in Oregon who asked people, are you a Christian, just before he shot them, is just a small sample of that hatred, because there is so much more to come, brethren, in the coming days. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And of course, we are seeing that today. I think anyone here over 40, perhaps even over 30, can see that our society's standards have gone down considerably just in our lifetimes. And they continue to go down lower. The question for all of us is, as our society's standards go down, do ours? Let's remember, God's standards never change. They are as high as can be. Are our standards up there with God's? Or are our standards down here with our societies? Do we think something like that can happen to us? Remember, God's standards haven't changed in our lifetimes. But society's standards have changed in our lifetimes. Unfortunately, they've changed for the worse. How's this for lower standards? There's a new TV show. I've never seen it, and I have no intention of ever seeing it. But I've seen the commercials for it. It's called Lucifer. And it's not referring to someone who just happens to have that name. This is the premise of the show from Wikipedia. The Lord of Hell, who is bored with his life, abdicates his throne and becomes a consultant for the Los Angeles Police Department while running his own nightclub called Lux. Among other powers, he has supernatural awareness of any person's hidden desires and can compel them to speak the truth. He enjoys using these abilities to expose sinners in public. Sounds like the show makes Lucifer out to be a nice, fun-loving, sympathetic fellow who helps the police department catch criminals. And of course, in the commercials, Lucifer is a very attractive young man. I'm sure the ladies would agree with that. Any scripture comes to mind hearing about that? How about 2 Corinthians 11:14? For God himself Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And brethren, today our society lets its light shine brightly on Satan and all that he stands for. Brethren, let's remember there is no comfort following this society's standards. Back to Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What did we say at the beginning? As God comforts us, we are to comfort one another, but we won't be able to do that if we lose the love of God that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Verse 13. This is definitely a memory verse for all of us. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What picture comes to mind when we hear the word endure? Do we picture a nice quiet walk in the park on a warm sunny afternoon in the spring? Webster defines endure like this: to bear or undergo as pain, grief, or injury, especially without yielding. Doesn't sound like enduring is a walk in the park, does it? Those of us who have been in the church 30, 40, 50 plus years never thought time would go on this long, did we? But it has. What does that mean for us? Well, it means for some of us, we've endured for 30, 40, 50 plus years. But it also means we have to continue to endure because the end is not here yet. Our end is not here yet. Please turn with me back to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through part of 7. Let me ask another question, brethren. Do we trust God? Of course, it's easy for all of us to say, yes, I trust God. But all too often, instead of looking to God to help us out of a trial, fortunately, we just look to ourselves instead. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And first part of verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Brethren, following our paths does not bring comfort to us. Please turn to Psalm 28, verse 7. Being comforted comes in different ways. Psalm 28, verse 7. Now, when we are going through a trial, yes, we do ask God for deliverance from that trial, to release us from whatever is hurting us. But do we ever ask God to give us the strength to withstand the trial? Not just to take it away, but to help us to endure it. Remember that word, endure? Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now, across the page in my Bible, Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of course, the answer is no one. Having the strength that comes from God can bring us so much comfort, even when we go through the most serious of trials. Brethren, do we have the faith to trust God for his comfort, no matter what the circumstances? In case anybody is wondering, yes, that is a lead-in for us to go to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at some people who looked to God for comfort and strength, and they received it. Why? Well, we can say that they kept the gospel of the kingdom of God in their sights at all times. Hebrews 11. Let's go straight to some very comforting verses. Start in verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These are comforting scriptures. Yes, these are comforting scriptures if we are focused on the kingdom of God as they were. They endure to their end, and they are awaiting the same promise that we are. They all die keeping the gospel of the kingdom of God in front of them. They had faith, and God gave them comfort and strength to go through their trials. Brethren, if all of us, you and I, if we could be written about right here in Hebrews 11, there was a section, okay, insert something about us here. If we could do that, could this describe us here in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11? By faith, we endured our sicknesses and diseases. By faith, we looked to God after the loss of a loved one. By faith, we overcame our broken marriages. By faith, we persevered when we lost our jobs. By faith, we withstood the pain and ravages of old age. By faith, we resisted the pulls of this world. By faith, we endured to the end, and we are awaiting the promise. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's never lose sight of it. Let's never turn our backs on its comfort. We're here in Hebrews. Let's turn over to page or so to Hebrews 13:5. And read a statement that should bring comfort to each and every one of us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is so true. Our Father in heaven will never forsake us. Our elder brother and Savior Jesus Christ will never leave us. And because of our faith in that promise, we know everything is going to be all right. Now, no doubt at one time or another in our lives, we've thought everything is not going to be all right. And I'm sure the young woman mentioned in Dear You felt that way. And if you remember my reading over the years from Dear You, a book by Donald Russell Robertson, it's a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You. And he had various thoughts and feelings about various subjects. And this particular letter is entitled A New Face. Dear You. Some years ago, a touching true story was told in a national magazine about a beautiful and bright nurse. This young lady's life seemed all in front of her and the future looked rosy to her. Then, without warning or preparation, her life was dramatically and permanently changed. She had a head-on collision with a huge truck and the lower part of her face was completely torn off by the crushing impact. Her appearance was so horrible and grotesque that it shocked the police and the hospital staff who attended her. Later, two Girl Scouts selling cookies door to door ran away screaming after she appeared at the door. Her husband couldn't handle it. He divorced her. She was all alone, ugly, injured, and hopeless. No wonder at this point she cried again and again, "Why me, God?" Let's just stop here for just a little bit. Do you think at this point in her life, as she looked in the mirror and saw this grotesque creature staring back at her, that she would have been comforted by our coming up to her and telling her everything is going to be all right? Of course, that at that point in her life, she was only thinking of the physical, and how could she not when she saw what she had become? Because in the story, there's no indication that she knew the true gospel message of the kingdom of God. So the only future that she saw for herself was looking right back at her in the mirror. And at that moment in her life, her future seemed like something dark and depressing and hopeless. And that's what lay in store for her at that moment. Let's continue reading the story. Because, it says, but the story does not end there. In her deep despair, does not end there, in her deep despair, there was a considerate, courageous, and determined young plastic surgeon at Ellendorf Air Force Hospital who would not let her quit. With patience, skill, and even ingenuity, he rebuilt the entire lower part of her face. It took 7 years and an incredible 35 operations in all. But now, this same young nurse, the near monstrosity that literally scared children, is once more an attractive woman. But the story does not end here either. Through the long haul of treatment, surgery, and rehabilitation, the character and personality of this valiant young nurse had shown through the scars and deformations and had reached the heart of the physician, a bachelor at the time. Do you like happy endings? Well, I sure do. In the end, he was so attracted to her looks as well as to her person that he asked her to marry him. She had also fallen in love with the doctor. They are now husband and wife. Now she says things had worked out so wonderfully in her life that she has the answer to the agonizing question which once had dominated her life. Why me, God? The dedicated physician had created a new face and brought beauty, hope, satisfaction, and happiness into a life crushed by despair. This reminds me of another physician, the great physician. Jesus Christ takes our sin-mangled lives and creates a new person. With patience and love, he carves out for us a new inner face. Wonderful lesson for Passover, isn't it? Listen once more to the great assurance that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning Christ's creative work. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he ends with, let us surrender our lives to the great physician so that he can do a job of creative surgery on us. Another excellent lesson for all of us to remember. But let's go back to that young woman. Now her future looked bright and beautiful, didn't it? But again, what were we told? Because that future, that physical future is what? Remember? This life, whether for the good or for the bad, is like a vapor that soon vanishes. But the gospel of the kingdom of God tells us the future that is going to be ours, and it's a future that will never vanish. It's going to last for all eternity. But would we like to know the future? Well, guess what? We can, and we do. Because I think we all know the Holy Bible, God's Word, tells us the future. It tells us our future. What's our saying? We've read the end of the book. We know how it turns out. We win. Or for today, we can say, we know how it turns out. Everything is going to be all right. Brother, when we read about our God is a God of comfort and the comfort he gives us, I think we also need to look at that special gift that God also gives to us. Let's turn over to John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Because Jesus gave his disciples another description of that wonderful gift, a description of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and it will give you another, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And I'm reading from the New King James, and in the margin for helper, it shows comforter. If you have an old King James, it uses the word comforter. Verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Greek word helper or comforter is parakletos. Strong's Concordance states it means advocate or comforter. Vine's Dictionary says it means comfort. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. So if a person is a Christian, one who has the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8:9 states, then he or she is never without God's comfort. In fact, we can say we always have access to it because our God truly is a God of comfort. And his comfort is always available to us. And let's not forget to share our comfort with others who also need it. Because as we know, so many in this world desperately need comfort because they don't know the true gospel message. We're all looking forward to the day that this whole world will know the true gospel of the kingdom of God. We've probably all seen commercials for St. Jude's Children's Hospital or the Shriners Children's Hospital and various aid groups who bring food and medicine to starving children in parts of Africa and Latin America. And when we see those pictures of those suffering little children, you know, having cancer or other diseases, or they're without limbs, or they have severe burns through so much of their bodies, or we see emaciated children with extended bellies because they are slowly starving to death, because unfortunately they live in areas which the land is just slowly turning into desert because there's no rain. And when we see scenes like that, we want to do and say as Christ did regarding Jerusalem when he said, gather the children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yes, gather them together to give them comfort. Of course, we know we can't feed all the hungry or cure all the sick that there are in the world today. But thanks to God's plan of salvation, we all know that a new age is coming when all will be fed, when all will be healed physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And we pray for that time, don't we? Let's turn back to Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. Because this scripture often comes to my mind when I see pictures of those suffering children. Now, right now, those children live in a world without hope. But as we know, the time is coming when they will know the hope that we know today. Revelation 21, verse 4. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, don't we just wish we can take every suffering child in our arms today and just wipe away their tears and tell them everything is going to be all right. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And today, brethren, as we focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God, yes, we may have tears, but for us, they're tears of joy and comfort. Now, we read all these scriptures in the Bible that give us comfort, that reminds us of the kingdom of God. And we want it to come soon, don't we? And that's why we pray to our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. But we're still physical. So we still go through trials as we endure this physical existence. We still suffer. We still shed tears. We can still have sorrow upon sorrow. We still hurt. We pray, thy kingdom come, but let's also remember the part that comes right after that. Thy will be done. Please turn with me to Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. I know these will be scriptures that we'll have on our minds as we prepare for Passover. What an example of prayer that Jesus Christ sets for us. Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Any doubt to how fervent Christ's prayer was? And his Father did give him comfort and strength to go through the greatest of trials. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:13 says, He poured out his soul unto death, and he did. Christ suffered beyond description, but he did his Father's will. He suffered and died for us. Can we follow his example, brethren? With God's Holy Spirit, yes, we can. Will we follow his example, brethren? Well, if we continue to grow in God's Holy Spirit, yes, we will. Let's begin to close by turning to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let's read about the word hope and the comfort it gives us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And most of the world has no hope, brethren. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This gives us a reminder, the hope the gospel of the kingdom gives us. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And sharing that hope of the resurrection is part of the gospel message that we are to bring to this world. As we look at those around the world, we know that those who have this hope know comfort. And those who do not have this hope do not know comfort at this time. Let's turn to Mark 10 for a final scripture. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. Brethren, yes, we will continue to have trials. We will continue to suffer. We will continue to hurt. God's word tells us that. But God's word also tells us we will continue to be comforted and strengthened by our Father in heaven. And one day we will all fully see that all our trials in this life, all the hurts we go through now, are like a vapor that soon vanishes. Mark 10, verses 26 and 27. And they were greatly astonished, saying then among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Do we ever forget that? That with God all things are possible? I hope we don't. Because even having God's comfort in our deepest despair, that is so possible if we allow God's comfort into our lives. Because we know no matter what, God is always with us. And God has wonderful plans for each of us. And when we focus on God's kingdom, on the true gospel message, when we understand it, when we accept it, when we live for it, it will bring us so much comfort to enable us to endure whatever Satan and this world throw at us. Now some may still be waiting to hear some specific steps on how to be comforted. You know, go home and do step one and then follow that with step two and then we'll be comforted. Doesn't work that way, brethren. Only it was that simple. That's why our Father in heaven, through his word, the Bible, constantly reminds us that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And in the meantime, yes, life will be difficult. Yes, the Christian life is difficult. But let's never forget the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which brings us so much comfort and truth to withstand and overcome any trial that we may have, and which constantly reminds us, constantly reminds you and me that in the end, everything is going to be all right. Good Sabbath, brethren.